We're looking at Luke 2, verse 11. The angel spoke to shepherds about Jesus Christ in three particular ways. There are three words there in verse 11, the word born, the word Savior, and the word Lord. And so we'll take each of those in turn. We won't be long. We'll take those each in turn. The angel's word was this: unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The shepherds, once they heard this, they had some decisions to make about Jesus, didn't they? They could have just said, so what? That's what a lot of people say today when they hear a verse like this. It could be like water for duck's back. I mean, you can see verses like this on church marquees. Of course, you can hear about it in a church service. You can see it on Christmas greeting cards. And it can really be just like water for duck's back, just like rain that lands on the asphalt. It just is there until it evaporates, basically. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Well, let's answer the question, so what? Let's answer the question, what's the point? Because those shepherds really faced some decisions. Now, thankfully, what they ended up doing was they said, let's go see. And they actually went, and they actually met the baby Jesus, Joseph and Mary. They found them. And then after they were there, they said, let's go tell. Let's go tell everybody what we saw. Verse 17 says, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What did they make known abroad? What were they told concerning this child? They were told, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I mentioned that recently here, and I said, we can say that to anybody. We can say that to anyone. Anyone. There's never the wrong person we can say that to. Hey, here's a Bible verse. I just wondered, you may not know anything about the Bible, we could say. You may not even care about the Bible. You might not be a Christian. You might not have any religious interest. But did you know there's a Bible verse that says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It could be just that simple that we talk to people. You never know what's going on behind those eyeballs and what's going on in those ears. What are these three decisions I'm saying from these three words? Well, the first one is that Jesus Christ was a baby. Think with me about that. A baby is utterly helpless. What happens to a baby that doesn't have somebody that cares for it? Nothing. It dies. It can't take care of itself. Utterly helpless. Total humility. Total dependence. How can it be? I mean, it's no big marvel. We understand that when we came to this earth, we were just a baby. Helpless and dependent. We understand that. But that wasn't humility on our part. But Jesus left singing that we can't even compare to. He left that. He left sinless fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Eternity past, unending, unfettered, perfect, beautiful picture of relationship. This is why it's so important to the Lord that not only that we love God, but the second greatest commandment is that we love each other. That is why marriage is so important in the plan of God. Why? Because it is a picture of relationship. The fact that the Father, Son, and Spirit relate to each other. There is mutual love. That is so uncommon and almost unheard of in many circles today in our world, that the idea that there could be three persons but only one God is just almost incomprehensible. But my wife and I are two persons, but we are one family. And that approximates in a very small way, of course. But the idea that we are each for the other and both for the Lord. And Jesus left that to become a baby. I mentioned this morning, how can it be that the Word of God cannot say a word? He came as a baby. Why? Listen to the Scriptures. And I'll refer to Philippians in each of these simple points here. The Bible says that Jesus, Philippians 2:7, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. Jesus left the praises of heaven to come to earth. Royalty in a stable. I think that we can challenge ourselves sometimes when we find ourselves in situations where people are not conducting themselves in a good way, and we're uncomfortable, if not horrified, at situations that we find ourselves in. It could be in a work situation, a neighborhood situation, even an extended family situation, but where people are saying things, doing things, acting in a certain way that causes us to be quite grieved. I think it can be helpful to us to recognize Jesus left heaven to come to this planet. He came here to help us, not to be comforted, not to be comfortable, not to be prosperous. He came because he loved us. Royalty in a stable. And so, of course, we all well know that throughout his life he was praised and honored by everyone, right? No. He was despised, is the way the Bible describes it. He was despised and rejected by men. We see here something that's almost inconsequential in the narrative, that there was no room for him in the inn. And we can interpret that culturally and say, well, you know, the census and people moving and all of that. No. That's true humanly. But the providence of God is such that there is no room for them in the inn. There's a tremendous metaphor there, because there is no room for him in the inn. And just like in many people's lives, there is no room for him in their hearts. Sad. Jesus Christ deserves, at this time of year, don't you think, much more than just a cheap sentimental nod at Christmas time. He deserves the exclusive worship that is shown and proven by love and sacrifice and loyalty and faithfulness. Will you worship only this one who came as a baby? We read this morning in Scripture, I don't remember where that was, Zephaniah, I think, and it talked specifically, Jen and I read, and with Joel, it wasn't in our church service, but we read in Zephaniah, and it talked about this group after group after group after group that God was going to judge and do away with. And it included in that all kinds of people who were Hebrews, even priests, those who certainly knew better. And the problem was not that somehow they had abandoned God completely. It's that they took what they knew of God and they put it together with what they knew of the world and kind of mixed it all together. God does not accept that worship. God rejects that worship. God will not share his glory with anyone. The sincerest of us, the most educated, the most advanced, the most experienced of us. God will not accept that worship. God deserves and God demands our exclusive worship of him. And he came as a baby. Secondly, the word Savior. Jesus Christ was a baby. He is no longer a baby. Jesus Christ is the Savior. That's the one who rescues. He rescues, he delivers, he saves. Philippians 2:8, where verse 7 says that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The passage goes on and says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's tremendous nuanced concepts in that passage. That as a man, as a human, as a growing and then grown man, he humbled himself. What a challenge that is to you and to me tonight. God commands us, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he will build you up. We're not going to be encouraged to do that from anything within us. nor from anything in the world. It's not going to tell us to humble ourselves, but rather we are told that we need to push ourselves forward, and we need to promote ourselves, and we have to put our best foot forward, and all those kinds of things of focused on ourselves. Not the Lord Jesus. No, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Well, yes, but you only have to humble yourself so far, right? I mean, you can take this humility thing too far, we can think. Not Jesus. He became obedient unto death. But not even just dying, even the death of the cross. What does that mean? That means public ridicule and scorn and rejection. That means public shame and embarrassment. That means this sense of on a cross, not even in private, but in public, lifted above the earth, that he could be seen all over. It was on purpose by the Romans to make a spectacle, to be a negative incentive to be a criminal, or to get to the point where you might face what we would today call capital punishment. Jesus humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Why? Because he is the Savior. How can one who himself died, how can one who himself humbled himself so significantly, how can it be that anyone would take someone like that who humbled himself to the point that he was executed, how can we expect him to deliver us from death when he did not deliver himself? That's the question that was asked of him when he hung on the cross. That's the question that was hurled into his face. Your death proves that you are not who you claim to be. If you had so much power, if that was not just hocus pocus magic acts, if that was real, then save yourself. Prove that you're God. Come off that cross. They perceived it as being the proof that he was an imposter, a liar, and a blasphemer because he was hung on the cross. In fact, that was the proof that he is God. For none of us, if we had the power, would put ourselves into such a situation and endure it. He delivers from death. He delivers us from sin and death by delivering himself to sin and to be made sin and to bear our sins so that the eternal wrath and justice of God would be poured out upon him. That is why he died. That is why he is the Savior. He was made sin and was punished as sin. He died. He was buried. Why, how could anyone trust him to rescue them when he didn't rescue himself? Well, he rose from the dead. That's why. He rose from the dead, proving that his battle with sin and death and eternal punishment, that battle was waged and fought, and he rose from the grave. And he ever lives even today to make intercession for you and for me. And he holds you and me up before the angels, before the Holy Spirit, before the Father, and prays on our behalf. We, brother and sister, we need to recognize the victory over sin and over the penalty of sin, that is death, so that we will not just die and be done, But we will rise and we will meet the Lord. We do not have to face hell. We don't have to face the lake of fire if we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to face our sin. We need to admit our sin. Of all people, believers should be quick to admit their sin. Of all people, how could an unsaved person who has never met the Savior be as willing to confess their sin as someone like us who claims to have admitted our sin and been forgiven? And yet, even as God's children, we can be reluctant to come to the Lord and be open, humble, to say, yes, I was wrong. It can be so difficult for us because we forget the Lord. And we forget what Jesus did. And we would rather be who we are rather than who he is and who he is working to make us? Will you worship only this one who came as a baby? Will you trust only this one who is the only Savior? But then the last word. Jesus Christ was born. He was a baby, helpless. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the one who rescues. But Jesus Christ is the Lord. A Lord is the one who rules. He's the King, the Master, the reigning one, the sovereign one. Where Philippians 2:7 begins, as we said, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, but the passage does not end with the death on the cross, because it goes on and says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ as the baby, as the Savior, as the Lord. We come to him realizing that today he is no baby. He is not merely a Savior who was brutally rejected and executed and beaten up, and that we will picture today, because God's great plan for us is that we never get far away from the crucified one, never get far away from the suffering, the beaten, the bleeding one. We never get far away from the price that was paid because of who we are and how we live. He is now, though, the Lord. He is exalted above all. He is the perfect man, the perfect Savior, the perfect Lord. He is the perfect God. After his resurrection, Jesus testified, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's what I just read in Philippians, is it not? Every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has every right to tell us what to do. Every right to tell us what to do. What folly would it be for us to claim Christ as Savior and to somehow delude ourselves into thinking that we are following his lordship if we won't do what he tells us? That's what lordship is. It is doing what he tells us to do. He created us. He died to save us. He has the power to force us to surrender, but he wants willing and eager servants. One day, every knee shall bow. One day, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is our great privilege to do that now. Our great privilege to acknowledge these truths, this baby, this Savior, this Lord, and to say, I want you to be the Lord of my life right now. Everything I lay before your feet. When these angels spoke to the shepherds, they spoke of Christ as baby, as Savior, and as Lord. There are those who want nothing to do with Jesus, even as the baby. I mentioned that this morning. Want nothing to do with him as a baby in a manger. There are those that will accept Jesus as baby, but will not trust him as Savior. They won't admit their sin. Don't think they're really quite that bad, that the only way they could be forgiven is if they accept that this death was their fault, that their sin was that horrifying and that hated by God. They won't admit that. They want to redefine sin in a way that doesn't make them feel quite so bad or so guilty. You have to define sin the way God does. There are those who accept Christ as baby but won't trust him as Savior, and then still others trust Jesus as Savior, but they resist obeying him as Lord. Do you worship this one who came as a baby? Are you trusting this one who died to save you? Will you obey this one who is Lord of all? We oftentimes sing a song here after communion. We're not planning on this song this night. We'll sing Silent Night. But here's some words. Think about these. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, Lead me to Calvary. I want to challenge us tonight to think those words, perhaps pray those words as we have the supper tonight. Are they just lyrics to sing, or are they the sincere prayer of our faith this evening? Let's make them our sincere prayer. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be.